Revelation 18. In our study together last time, we completed Revelation 17, and looking at Revelation 17, we were discussing the great harlot, the great mother of harlots in the book of Revelation is actually the harlot of all the world religious empires that have existed ever since the Tower of Babel. And we studied that a couple of weeks ago. And I want to warn you up front that I have some views that some of you maybe have never heard before concerning this chapter. I warn you now. I come from a certain school of thought, and I tell you, as I study this and just read the Bible from verse 17, chapter 17, verse 1 all the way through, I am convinced of one thing, that this is not a second Babylon in Revelation 18. We've studied in Revelation 17 this great harlot. And as we go into chapter 18, I don't think there's a difference. I think we're talking about the same system. And a lot of people, and I love them, and I've always struggled with it, but I used to think too that it's two separate entities, and I don't think that anymore. I used to think that there was, in Revelation 17, the religious Babylon, and then in Revelation 18, the political, economic Babylon, and they were two separate things. And I don't know if I hold to that anymore. And I want to give you my arguments why, and then we'll be done with it, and we'll go on to the study. But I want you to get your fingers ready, at least your eyeballs, to a couple of facts, first of all. Look at Revelation 16, 19. In Revelation 16, 19, the Bible tells us, "Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His," that's God's, "wrath." Revelation 17, 1. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters.'" Revelation 17, 18. "And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." Revelation 18, 10. "Standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, 'Alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come.'" Revelation 18, 3. "For all the nations have drunk with the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have committed or have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." And then in Revelation 19, 2. "For the true and righteous, or for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." Listen, in Revelation 17 and in Revelation 18, it speaks of the feminine personal pronoun in both those chapters. And I think, and just glancing over it, about 21 times, I think it mentions her in the singular pronoun. It's not another her. It is her, the great Babylon, referred to in Revelation 17, 5. "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of all whoredom," or harlotry in spiritual context. And we need to understand, as we've been coming through this book, that this religious system that had its base in Babylon of ancient times, the great Babylon, the city in Iraq, we know that everything began there, and it's referred to as the cradle of civilization, and so it is. But we have to have our thinking caps on and just read the Bible for what it says. In Revelation 17, it speaks of a woman that goes all the way through Revelation 19. And we will be hard-pressed if we try to make it out to be something that it's not. Let me put it to you in this reporter's opinion. It goes a lot like this. We can go to New York today and we can experience a place called Wall Street. You can have an address on Wall Street. It is a literal street. Yet it is known around the world, Wall Street, as a system of finance. The two words are the two thoughts are interchangeable when you mention Wall Street. And it's one of those things that I think we're speaking about concerning this great harlot of Babylon, is that it is so huge, it is so immense. I don't want to hurt anybody. It's something greater than I think all of us have taken into consideration to be. I think it's a tremendous system, not only in a religious context, but I think politically and economically. It's too great. And though we have hinted to you about a certain religious denomination, and certainly so, they practice the ancient practices of Babylonianism. The end will come, and we are living in the days that there will be a system that will prevail after the church is raptured out of this earth, that will be a spiritual medium that the Antichrist himself will use, as she, Babylon, will ride upon this scarlet beast of the European common market, which, by the way, been reading your newspapers? It is rapidly coming to the fulfillment of its beginnings on December 31st, 1992. We're going to see the birth, possibly, of this beast in the system by the end of this year, and it's absolutely incredible to think of that. Now listen, we'll read through Revelation 17, stopping at verse 7, I believe it is, and we'll dissect and see what the Lord has for us. Revelation 17, verse 1, or 18, thank you. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of demons, a prison of every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities, and rendered to her just as she has rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works, and the cup which she has mixed, mix for her double. And in the measure that she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure, give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and I am no widow, and I will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Very heavy words by John speaking as he relates to us what the angel is showing forth to him. If you're visiting Calvary Chapel for the first time tonight, or you're not sure what you believe, most of us here tonight are of this persuasion in our view of prophetic things. We are, first of all, futuristic in our Bible interpretation of the book of Revelation, meaning the things that we see in Revelation are still yet to come. We believe them to be not fulfilled yet, that they will be fulfilled in a very rapid, successive moment of time as God begins to deal in the last 7 years with the nation Israel. But our view is futuristic. These are things that have not happened in the past. They're things that, in fact, will happen in the future. We're also premillennialist, most of us. That means we believe that the second coming of Jesus Christ, not the rapture, but the second coming of Jesus Christ will take place at the end of the tribulation period, just before the thousand-year reign of Jesus upon the earth, as he will sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem, executing justice and righteousness throughout the earth. And then we are, most of us, pre-tribulationist, meaning we believe not only in a second coming of Jesus Christ, but Jesus appearing in the skies and the trump of God, not the trump of an angel. The trump of God will sound, and we will be ascended upward in the great harpazo, or the rapture, that the church will be caught up and taken up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I say that to give you hope, and to also just prepare our hearts, because the things that we're looking at tonight are futuristic. And you can get all caught up and get very discouraged when we focus on this system. We shared with you some facts last time. In 1989, 300,000 Christian brothers and sisters of ours perished in martyrdom throughout the world. In 1991, 325,000 Christians died for their testimony of Jesus Christ, their faith in Christ. And most of those killings were taken place, or had taken place, by a religious system. And so this thing that we're talking about, this Babylon, this mystery harlot, is not only a system of ancient days, but it has crept into everything that we deal with in our lives, monetarily, sometimes spiritually. We've been persuaded and influenced by this Babylonian system. And that's a heavy thought. I don't want to slam anybody, but the rosary, prayer beads, that doesn't originate with Catholicism. It's ancient, of ancient Babylonianism, some 4,500 years ago. It goes on and on. The very facts of the matter are that the things that the church so often, we love our Christmas trees, that's from Babylon, Babylonianism, Babylon, ancient. And I'm not saying throw away your rosary or your Christmas tree. I'm saying that we need to know what we believe in. We need to be careful. And this rubs, you know, I offended some people Sunday, and I'll probably offend more people, probably just have. But we need to know what we believe. This Babylonian system has crept into our lives. And we need to sit back and realize and understand just what are we thinking about? What are we doing when we do the things we do? How much of what we do is it tradition, or is it really by the commandment of God? This system has murdered and lamed so many people. Jesus tells us in Matthew 18:6, "But whosoever shall offend the least of these little ones who believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone be hanged or hung around his neck and he be thrown into the depths of the sea." The Bible will tell us by this night's end that this system will be greatly judged. J.A. Zeiss in his commentary says, "Therefore, because of her whoredoms and of her harlotry, to her neck the stone will be hanged, and into the depths of the sea she shall be cast, descending with still increasing speed toward a seething abyss with everlasting fire." Isn't that heavy? This is a system that is anti-God. It's against God. And so this evening we come to Revelation 18:1, and John begins to say metatauta in the Greek, or after these things, or after the vision that I've just seen. "I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory." First of all, there's a lot of Bible commentators who say that is Jesus himself. I don't think so. And if you're taking notes, there's a very interesting clue to this. You see in verse 18, or chapter 18, verse 1, where it says another angel. Even though he has incredible power, even some suggest the power of Jesus himself, his light illuminates the world with his glory. That word, another angel, is the Greek word alon, and it means another of the same kind, referring back to Revelation 17:1. It's just another angel, yet extremely more powerful to the one mentioned in Revelation 17:1. And so we shouldn't be confused at that. And we'll just keep going. It's another great and powerful angel. "And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird." In verses 1 to 3, there's the great indictment. The nations are indicted because they drink of the wine that she has to offer. The world is indicted because they partake of her fornication. And then down at verse 3, because they have become rich by her harlotry. And so in verses 1 to 3, we have the great indictment announced. And he cried mightily with a loud voice. It's interesting, this angel cries out with all of the power and fury. And he says, Babylon the Great. It's the same one in Revelation 17. Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. You ever wonder why he says it twice like that? You know, you can't, maybe we've got cotton in our ears, we're not catching on, you know. It's symbolic in some respects. We see in Revelation 18:6, render to her just as she has rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. Some people argue that the argument is here that is fallen, that she's to be judged doubly. And some people hold to that, and I don't know if I do or not. I think this. The reason why it is fallen, is mentioned twice, is because I think that this is the judgment of Babylon and the facets of her. The religious system, yes. The economic political system joint in combination as one, yes. I think the angel, in fact, we do that today. When we're waiting for a friend to show up, you know, he's here, he's here. Does that mean he came twice? No, not at all. The angel is saying, Babylon is fallen, it's fallen. There's a great exclamation. And the sounding symbol of that angel's voice is that this impregnable thing that would never seem to have ever fallen has fallen. It has fallen. And there's a great acclamation that goes up in heaven. Hey, you know, it's like, it's dusted, man. It's over. There's a great excitement in this. It has fallen, it's fallen, and has become a habitation of demons, a prison of every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. This double fallen is significant to me. This system has plagued the earth so much and so long. And literally, as our studies have shown us earlier, in Revelation 16 and 17, has consumed the saints of God in death and martyrdom. I commend to you Fox's Book of Martyrs to read the atrocities that have taken place in the name of the church, where the system has come against God and His people. And I want to say this. If you're involved in a system, a religious system that is not biblical, I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's this church. I don't care if it's the Baptist church, if it's the Catholic church, if you're here from the Mormon church. I don't care what church you're from. What the name of the building is out front, including this one. If it is not in the Bible what is being taught, you need to get out before it's fallen is fallen. You know what I'm saying? Because there will be a double judgment to such a place. God will plead with us. Look what He says, just jumping forward. He says in verse 4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people." Now, who are His people at this time? This is the tribulation period. Who is He speaking about? A lot of people say, well, see, the church is going to go through the tribulation period. That's ridiculous. That's not what it's referring to. It's referring to the seed of Abraham. Well, I want to ask you, who's the seed of Abraham? The Jews, according to the flesh, in a way, right? We are of the seed of Abraham, us Gentiles, by faith. That's the whole point to the tribulation period. The Jews, Israel, will be saved. The Jews will come to Christ. Not only will there be a Gentile number that comes to Christ during the tribulation period that no man can number, but the Jews will come to Christ. There'll be 144,000 Jewish Billy Graham's running around. Can you imagine? Or Paul the Apostle's, more accurately, I guess. And he says there, it is fallen, it's fallen. People, if you're involved in a church that is not teaching the Bible personally, if you're not in a church that's not teaching the Bible verse by verse, book by book, chapter upon chapter, I'd get out. I'd go to the place where the Bible's being taught so you can build a foundation in studying the Word of God and you won't get messed up that way. My wife grew up in a church. They loved the Bible, but they, because of their denominational bent, they would come to certain chapters. They'd skip them. The pastor would come up and he'd go, okay, and we just completed chapter 3. Now, turn to chapter 5. And then they would go. That's crazy. You know, I don't know about that. That just cracks me up. But the very fact of the matter is, we need to preach and we need to believe in the whole counsel of God. Line upon line, precept upon precept, everything is in the Word of God for us. And I fear, I'm getting really concerned. Sunday, some people were very upset with me because I mentioned psychology. Listen, that ain't the last time it's going to be mentioned here. I don't want to upset anybody, but anything that takes your eyes off of Jesus Christ and the healing power of the Word of God and of the Holy Spirit to set your life straight is an imposter. And I don't care if it's a pastor or a person or a system. It's Jesus Christ. It is the Word of God, the great Logos. And the very fact of the matter is, if we're in a system, we need to get out. We need to flee. Somebody came to our door this week. Maybe, you know, so a lot of us live in the same tract of homes. Maybe they came to your door too. And boy, when they found out we were going to Calvary Chapel, they about went nutso. And you know, they came to the door, oh, we'd like to invite you to a Bible study. Well, we go to a Bible study. Oh, well, really, what one's that? And we mentioned, well, we go to Calvary Chapel. What? And boom, man. I was shocked. And the fact of the matter is, they're trying to impose upon us at our doorstep something that's not even in the Bible. Hey, get out. If it's not in the Scripture, get out of there. Well, yeah, but you know, my grandpa was the pastor here and my dad's the pastor now and I'm going to be the pastor later. Hey, look, get out. Come on. It's a serious thing. Babylonianism has crept into the church, and we're going to be fools if we think it hasn't and try to sweep it underneath the table. Listen, we believe in that we are saved by Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Having faith in what Jesus Christ has done, we have salvation in faith, not in faith, in Jesus Christ, believing what He's done alone, not by merit or by performance. You know, we've been condemned up here because, you know, God forbid, we've got keyboards up here. And on Sunday, we even have a guitar. And we're from the pit. Well, look. Last time I read my Bible, we're supposed to play upon stringed instruments and shout with a joyful voice. We're supposed to, scripturally, we're supposed to have drums up here, according to the Bible. You know what I'm saying? But people don't want to read their Bibles and they start forming their opinions. Listen, it's fallen, it's fallen. Get out of there. Go to a place where Jesus Christ is being exalted. His Word is honored as the holy Word of God. We believe that the Bible is the infallible Word of God, the authoritative Word of God. And it alone has the power to change our lives. I feel better now. Thank you. He goes on to say here that it has become the habitation of demons, a prison of every foul spirit. This is incredible because this whole system starts out churchy looking. And you know what? The true church, the true believers in this room, in this world, who are born-again believers in Christ, we are not of this world. But there's a system that's in this world that looks like you and me. They talk like we do. And they're of this world. Jesus says, you are of your father the devil if you're not born again. That's a radical word. And the very fact of the matter is, there's an imposter type system, and I tell you, you cannot mix. Listen, the true church will never mix with the false church completely. We may get confused and bump up against her a few times or have a wheat grain planted next to a tare. But the truth of the matter is, you can bring a false and the true together and they will never absolutely mix. There will come a time when they've got to separate. You can take oil and put it in water and put it in a blender. Before you turn it on, you got all that oil floating there, and you can, it's a clear definition. And you turn on a blender. Now, don't anybody try this at home. You might get hurt. You turn on your blender, and you let that run at a very high rate for a period of time, and you know what? It turns white. But you know what? That's air bubbles in between the molecules of the oil and the water, and it looks white. They don't mix. You can take iron and clay. They don't mix. You can pulverize them, put them into a mixer, and turn those babies on, that thing on, and mix them all up. And from a distance, it looks right. It looks like you've got it together. You get closer with a magnifying glass or just your bare eye, and you'll see chips of clay and chips of metal. They don't really mix at all. It doesn't work. And look what it says down here, where it says that in verse 3, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings, the powerful people, the rulers of the earth, have committed fornication with her. And the merchants, or the traders of the earth, have become rich. You know, just like you can't mix iron and clay, you can't mix true religion in God, true relationship in God with mammon. With money. This system will be a religious system that is incredibly politically powerful and incredibly wealthy. I don't know if you realize it, but the greatest storehouses of wealth in the world tonight are in churches throughout the world. You aware of that? Just in Rome alone, in the museums, billions of dollars in one room. Of gold artifacts. Jerusalem. And many of the mosques and synagogues around the world. Great wealth. But listen, you cannot mix, truly mix, a relationship with God, with mammon. Jesus says that you will either serve one and despise the other, or you will cling to one and reject the other. No man can truly serve God and bucks or mammon. At the same time. And so the cry goes out to us. You know, as a church, we are in these last days. I don't know if you've been insulated from this. I know some of you have. But there's people in this fellowship that are hurting deeply monetarily. There's people on the brink of losing homes. And there are brothers and our sisters, and we love them, and they're walking with Christ. And sometimes, you know, people stand back and go, wow, that's really sad. And we've got also, we have people in here that are making the most money they've ever made. And, you know, that's just the way it is. We need to be sensitive to that. But the very fact of the matter is, where you are at tonight financially or spiritually, either a negative or a positive, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's a heavy thing. My heart breaks. Some people, these economic times, the money's gone. And their faith is gone. Some are recovering. Some are seeing for the first time in their Christian experience that they're having true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ now. And they can feel it. They don't have all the cush that we once had. And God has become very real to them. Listen, these people in Revelation 18 have become padded. Their pockets have been lined by this religious system, this political system, this economic system that is so vast and so great that it has infiltrated every part of life. Very heavy thing taking place. Verse 4, it says here now, and this is the great, from this point on, there is an appeal to the people at that tribulation time. And this really touches my heart, to be very honest with you. It's a last call. He says in verse 4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities.'" This angel says, "Come out, get away from her." And look what it says, "Lest you share in her sins." This woman, this system is about to be judged. In verse 5, that word "reached" and the original needs to be stacked up. Her sins are stacked up. And it paints a picture in our minds, the way the words are put together, that about reaching is that they're piled up, stacked up. And it's like God's been waiting. Another brick, here it is. Bingo, that's it. It's full. It's absolutely full. Why don't you turn in your Bibles? God may have a call upon our lives. I think He does. To proclaim. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. It says there, "And again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, speak to the children of your people, Chino Hills, and say to them, when I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not heed the warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will be saved. Verse 6, "But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man," that's Ezekiel, "I have made you a watchman." Isn't that great? He didn't even ask for the job. Ezekiel, you got it. You're the watchman for the house of Israel. "Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak," listen, "you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his sins, but his blood I will require, Ezekiel, at your hand." Is that heavy? I'm bugged. We've got people knocking on our door who have taken this chapter, Ezekiel 33, and they say, "I'm a watchman. Here's the watchtower. And I've come to free you." And they're sincere. And they study. And God, have pity on them. They're the most committed people. They outstudy us. They outpray us. They outfast us. And they're going to a hell that they don't even believe exists. And our hearts break. And they're warning everybody. Come out from among the system, the world. And they're warning, and they've got a false gospel. We've got the greatest news that the history of the world has ever seen. And we're embarrassed. And we're shy. And we're afraid that we might look stupid and silly. And somebody could reject us. These people are peddling their damnable heresies with all the vigor and might that they can muster. And they're so serious. You know when after they visit your door and they go home, they pray for you. They pray that God would open your eyes to the truth, that you would be converted, that the enemy, that the devil would be bound, and that the scales that upon your eyes would be loosed. Isn't that incredible? That sounds like one of our prayers. John is getting a message from this angel, and the angel is saying, come out from among them. Get out of the system. Get out of there. Come to the truth, my people. We've got the greatest message in all the world, and we have all the rights and all the reasons to be proclaiming it with all vigor and with all heart. We need to do it. I'd challenge you. I'd just love to challenge you tonight to just, by the end of this week, pick somebody that you're working with. Maybe a neighbor. Try it. It's a great experiment. It works. Go up there and, go next door. Your tongue's going to be all dry. The roof of your mouth is dry. You're shaking like a leaf. And you walk up and just say to your neighbor, grab one of those little cards and say, I'd like to invite you to church. Do you know God? Do you know God? And you know what? I can't explain it. But when they say, no, get out of my face. Or, I know God. Here's the trip. It doesn't matter what their response is. When you turn around and walk away from that door, there's some supernatural thing that takes place in your heart, and you feel free. You feel absolutely free by being obedient. There's something very powerful to it. And you've got the greatest news. Man, you ought to, instead of just coming up there and knocking on the door, we ought to just, hey, excuse me. Hello. Come out of there, you know. I've got truth. The Bible says that God loves you, that Jesus died on the cross for you. I don't want anything to do with that. Leave me alone. All right. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. give him that side, because that's true. Somebody once said, the bumper sticker, smile, God loves you. He said, that's a half of a gospel. That's half the truth. And I thought, well, this sounds pretty heretical. He says, the truth of the matter is, smile, God loves you, and he's angry with the wicked every day. Because we have people driving down the street, they see the bumper sticker, and they're in adultery and doing drugs. I was at a stoplight the other day. There's this young, totally decked out girl in a gold Mercedes Benz, lowered with a big fat wheels, and the car had the wheels. Chrome. Nice. Nice car. And I thought, that lady must own Chino Hills. And you know what she was doing at that stoplight? She was cocaine right at the light. I could have been like an undercover cop in a Volkswagen, All right, pull over, with authority. It's so sad, man. People don't need God anymore. They don't think they have a reason. I got my bucks, I got my house, I got my car, I got my coke. I'm happy. Get out of my face. You ever worked with somebody like that? You bet. They don't need it. And they'll say, well, you're weak. I've got my drugs and you've got your religion. Well, what's so sad? Is that when the economic woes really get here, they're going to come knocking on your door because you're the only one on your street with sanity. You'll have the answers. And our hearts break because people in this day and age, and with the plastic, gold-plated world that we live in, people don't have a need, you see, for Jesus. They can't see it. They've been duped by the luxury of things. And it's very sad. We need to warn the people. God help us. Be in prayer for Easter Sunday morning. We can't wait for that sunrise service. And we pray that people will respond and come out. And that the love of Jesus will just bring them to salvation. And so he says there, verse 6, render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed, mix for her double. Interesting words here. This word repay in the Greek means pay the bill that's due. Pay the bill that's due. Isn't that interesting? Listen to what's being said. Give, render, give to her just as she has given to you, and pay the bill that's due her, double according to her works, double. You ever not pay a bill? And you go, gee, you know, call the guys up. I can't pay the bill. I'll send you $10. And next month, that old bill comes wheeling along, and you couldn't give them $100, you know, 4 weeks earlier, but now with the penalty, it's like $250. Double. She's really going to get what's coming to her. This great system is coming. She has lived and she has done her work. She has done her thing. Look in verse 7. For in the measure that she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same manner also give her torment. Listen, people, in Hebrews 11:25, I love the honesty of the Bible. It says that that sin is a blast for a season. And there is no doubt about it. I mean, the bare-bone honest fact is, in fact, if sin wasn't so fun, we wouldn't have one backslider in all the world. Do you realize that? It's the allurement of sin being so wonderful and so cute and so powerful and, ooh, you know, I deserve this. And you kind of take a little step back, or if you just stand still and not go on, you begin to just whittle away. And this is the incredible thing. When we begin to play with the enticement of the world, how nice sin is. The Bible says, yes, it is nice, it is pleasurable for a season. It won't last forever. How many people have sacrificed marriages, business ventures, jobs for a little bit of pleasure, for a moment of ecstasy? And you know, when you backslide, you become so deluded and you start thinking, well, you know what? And this, I don't know about you, but the old enemy comes to me and says, God will forgive you. You ever heard that one before? God is so loving. Listen to this. I'll walk you through it. I know you'll admit it, but I'll do it for you. Hey, Jack, why don't you go over there and do this? Oh, no. Oh, you deserve it. Oh, come on. Oh, not me. You know? Well, look. God will forgive you. God is so merciful. Yeah, you know, He is very merciful. And, you know, I don't know. I'll just walk by, you know, and all of a sudden you're sitting down with your fingers right in it. Right? And then what happens? Oh, conviction comes. Lord, I blew it. I'm so sorry, God. And then what does the old enemy say? Oh, He'll never forgive you. You blew it. You've blown it a lot, and He's forgiven you. But this last time, oh, that's it. No way. Well, wait a minute, devil. I thought you just told me He was so merciful and forgiving. Yeah, well, I'm the father of lies, He would say. You know? Then you know what? You'll become bitter in your heart. But before you get bitter, the thing that happens, you'll start to feel guilt. And you know what you do? You do what Pilate did. You wash your hands. Over and over again, man. I'm not responsible. I'm not responsible. And you begin to get guilty. And then if the guilt is not taken to the cross, Guilt is nothing more than unrepented sin. Are you aware of that? There should be no guilt in your life if you're walking with the Lord tonight. You should be free. If you have the Son, you will be free indeed. If you're guilty tonight, it's because you have not repented of what God is calling you on. If you don't deal with it, if I don't deal with it, we will become embittered. And you know what will happen? We'll shake our fist at God. And the next little thing that happens, your car tire blows up on the freeway. You come home and your wife's not happy. Or your dog died. God, how could you do this to me? What's the matter with you? I don't understand. And you become embittered. And all of a sudden, it's God's fault. It's the government's fault. It's everyone's fault, but my fault, you see. All because of a little sin. Look, we sin individually. We should repent of our sins individually. We can't, listen, I'm not going to, I say this to you with all constructive criticism as possible. When I lay down at night, when we lay down at night, I consider that, I'm dying tonight when I lay down. Now, listen, don't wig out. Let me say this now. When I lay down at night, I'm saying in my heart, Lord, this day's history. I'm done. Tomorrow morning, by your grace, I'll be arising up with new mercies every morning. It's going to be a new day. Lord, how am I doing with my wife? Lord, how am I doing with the church? Lord, and hey, you know what? It takes you 5 minutes for God to say, you were real short with that person today. I want you to lean over right now and ask your wife to forgive you for being hot-tempered today or not meeting her need today. You know what I'm saying? When I wake up in the morning, I want my account clean because God knows I'll rack up enough sin during tomorrow. I don't need anything to carry over from the night before, you know. But when we blow it, don't say, well, I'll deal with that tonight on my pillow. Man, if you're driving down the street and some guy, you know, cuts you off and you have this thought or you give this expression, you know, or whatever, and the Lord goes, hey! We've got to stop right then and say, Lord, man, if you have to pull over, just pull that baby on over and say, Father, I'm sorry, man. I blew it. I sinned. I misrepresented you. God, please forgive me. And listen, you're forgiven, okay? Don't beat yourself up about it. Get back into that lane and go at 55. It's true. If we don't deal with it, it will kill us in our lives. Deuteronomy 21:9 says, so shalt thou put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Put it away. Just put it away. And God will bless your life. And so he goes on. For she, verse 7, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen. I am no widow, and I will see no sorrow. Spiritual pride. Leaning upon the wealth. Trusting in riches. She's trusting in riches to her death and to her destruction. And then it says there, verse 8, and we'll end here. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day. Death and mourning and famine. And she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Feminine personal pronoun, again, the same one of Revelation 17. I hope you get a kick out of this. I did when I found this out. In the area of the Middle East, tremendous area, extending all the way even over to the shores of Italy, and the geological columns and structures of that topography there. You know this. In those areas, the ground is prone, if you dig down there, probe around a little bit, to produce a thing called pitch or tar. And it's the prelude to oil. And geologists look for that. Hopefully produce oil. And this pitch, by the way, it's the pitch that Noah lined the boat with. It's the pitch also that was used in the Tower of Babel. And the interesting thing is, let me get my notes here so I don't flub this up. This pitch is native or natural to the soil. It's referred to as tar or asphalt. Listen to this. Where Sodom and Gomorrah once was. You can go there today. And in archaeological or geological digs, you can see in the terrain and in the cores as you dig a probe down, you can bring up pitch. Well, guess what? It is a fact. It has happened before. And we know that it's happened in Sodom and Gomorrah because you can go there today being a non-believer and do an archaeological or geological dig and produce soil proving that that area burned with an intense fire. It's a fact. That's not my opinion. It is a fact backing up the Bible. Now listen. The interesting thing is this. Look at verse 8. In one day, how on earth can a system be consumed and destroyed in one day? We'll go on to see that shipmasters from afar off will see the burning of her torment along the coast. And they'll say the great city is consumed. And the world will mourn. Well, listen. This is this reporter's opinion. It's not by accident that that entire Middle East area has pitch underneath there, oil deposits. If Babylon, and we know Babylon to exist geographically in Iraq today, just south and east, I believe it is, of Baghdad, some 50 miles, which has never been rebuilt, by the way, exactly, as the Bible says, all the way to the Italian coast, the Bible says that the headquarters of this religious system will be on seven hills. What if it is Rome? What if through the European Common Market, which Rome, Italy, will be a part of, establishes its headquarters there, the Antichrist begins to seat that there as his headquarters? What if in one day, God from heaven, in judgment, for great and mighty is the Lord who judges her, all of a sudden sends a lightning bolt, by the way, this happened, out of heaven. You don't even need God to do this. You can do this with the right atmospheric and geological conditions present. A lightning bolt can hit a puddle or deposit just below the surface of this pitch, which is highly flammable, and it begins to ignite, and the underground puddles or lakes begin to explode, and you've got an absolute inferno just by natural means. Not to mention the very hand of God. And isn't it something that maybe God, who says here in verse 8, will judge her, and there will be a bolt or bolts from heaven hitting the soil, causing there to be a great chain reaction of judgment, and in 1 hour, in one day, her judgment comes. A tremendous explosion. The Bible says, remember, that from her destruction, the skies and all will be darkened and the sun will not be able to give its light. That is a global, massive mess. And let me say this too, and this is the exciting part. When lightning or great energy like that hits this type of soil, it produces a thing called sulfur rock. You know what ancient people called sulfur rock? Brimstone. Isn't that heavy? The Bible says that Sodom and Gomorrah was consumed by brimstone, fire and brimstone, when the lightning and the power of God struck the earth. And this God-ordained, yet even a natural event, maybe coincided together, God using the natural elements, and the Lord God judged her. Heavy thing to think about. As we see in Revelation 18, this destruction of the great harlot. Next week we'll get into the anguish of her and hopefully complete this chapter. And man, I tell you, haven't you been waiting for Revelation 19 to come? Oh man, it's going to be great. That night when we study, we're all going to wear white robes. We're going to go on top of the hilltop and wait. No, I'm kidding. There's been enough of that going on. And these are heavy times, people. If you're not right with Jesus, it's so incredible that you do that, that you even do that now. If you're visiting, we're not asking you to join this church. You can't join this church anyway. We don't even have a membership. So, I mean, keep coming, but our heart is that you'd give your heart to Jesus, that you'd love Him, that you'd follow Him, that you obey Him, that you read your Bible, and that you find eternal life that's given freely by Jesus Christ, revealed to us in the Word of God. If you're not saved, you need to give your heart to Him. Christian, if you've been on a backslide, if you once knew the Lord close and you've drifted away, you need to get back. You need to walk with Him. And might I add, walk with Him closely as we see the things happening in the world today. Israel, banners everywhere. Stickers, everyone's got stickers on their cars. Billboards, banners suspended from the high rises, some 30 feet high and 100 feet long banners throughout Israel tonight, today there, right now. All over the land, on the taxis. It's everywhere. It looks like somebody's running for office. And it says in Hebrew, get ready. Messiah's coming. The only bummer is it's the wrong one. It's the wrong one for them. The Antichrist is coming. But before He comes, you need to get ready, for the Messiah is coming, the true Messiah, Jesus Christ, to rapture His church out of this earth. If you are not His, you need to make that change tonight and give your heart to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we see and we read in this book, Lord, the end. And God, we are already seeing the puzzle being put together. And we haven't even started the 7-year tribulation yet. Yet we see the players coming into play. 1992, dear God, we'll see this great European beast that will come that your Bible has spoken about for thousands of years. For the first time, Father, in 2,000 years, Israel is crying for her Messiah. Lord God, we live in incredible times. And Lord, the day is at hand. And Father, You've said through Your Son Jesus that when we see these things beginning to come to pass, that we would look up, for our redemption draws near. Oh Lord, infuse into this church life. Infuse into me, Father, life. Lord God, remove from us anything that would keep our hearts from being closer to You. While everyone's praying, if there's anyone here tonight, you're a Christian, you're saved, but you have compromised and you have slipped in your walk. Nobody looking around. This is a private time. And I don't even want to see your hand. This is holy between you and God. Pray this silently. My Father in heaven, forgive me of my iniquities. I have strayed. I have abused, God, Your grace. And Father, by yielding to the trickery of the flesh and of Satan, I have not walked with You. And Lord, I pray Your forgiveness upon my sin, upon my life. Lord, now baptize me afresh. Fill me afresh with the power of Thy Holy Spirit, that I may bear forth the fruit of the Spirit. If you're not a believer tonight, but in this message tonight, you have purposed in your heart now to know Jesus. pray with me. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I know that You've died for me on the cross and that You rose from the dead. And that if I believe in You as Lord and Savior of my life, You will forgive me. Lord, I don't understand everything, but I know You're real. Come into my life. Grant to me repentance now. And Lord, give me a hunger and a thirst for Your word, for prayer, and for Your people. And Lord, may this be evidenced, Lord, by my changed life. In Jesus' name, amen.